We read this morning Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We read the inspired word of God that far. It's that seventh verse that we will meditate upon this morning. Psalm 51, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, something astounding happened while we were worshiping in the morning. For an hour and a half, it snowed. And it snowed very hard. One of the advantages that I have of standing right here is that I can see out the doors in the front of church. And for that hour and a half, every time I looked up, I could see it was snowing and that it was coming down at a very rapid pace. So that by the end of the worship service, I believe over 6 inches of snow had fallen, well before there was hardly anything on the ground. So much snow that we wondered even if we would have been able to worship in the evening. Besides that being a testimony of the power of God. Never forget that. The Lord controls all of the elements in nature. Besides that being the case, that morning the Lord was teaching us by a beautiful picture. There's nothing like freshly fallen snow before it's undisturbed by anything, before it's shoveled or walked upon or dirtied by the mud that's underneath. It's white. It's pure. That Lord's Day morning, God taught us while we were in the sanctuary in the preaching of the Word. But the moment we walked outside, the Lord continued to teach us by what we saw with our eyes, a great and a beautiful picture. In a similar way, the Lord teaches us this morning by what we see in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I understand that there is much more to the sacrament than simply what we see with our eyes, but that nevertheless is a significant element of the sacraments, and in particular, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We see with our eyes the broken bread and the poured out wine. And through that, God teaches us. In both of these pictures, the snow outside, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, God teaches us what is the great reality. And the great reality is that our sins are forgiven by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great reality is what the psalmist says in Psalm 51, that we are purged with hyssop and made clean. The great reality is that we are washed whiter than snow. On a morning in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper, let's meditate for a few moments this morning on this passage from Psalm 51, verse 7. And let's do so under the theme, purged with hyssop. We notice three things, purged from what? In the second place, purged how? And last, purged unto what end? Or to what end? From what? How? And to what end? When it comes to Psalm 51, we hardly even need to set before us the historical circumstance in which this psalm was written. We know the history that stands behind Psalm 51. Just read the heading of the psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. We know that history well. David wrote Psalm 51 after he committed grievous sins. He wrote Psalm 51 after he committed the sin of adultery. There was David in his palace looking down, and he saw the bathing Bathsheba. And when he saw her, already in his heart, he committed adultery. That's where sin always begins, in the mind and in the heart. But using the authority that David has had as king, he called for Bathsheba to come up to him. And it was then that he actually committed adultery with her. David wrote Psalm 51 after he committed the sin of murder. We know that the history does not end there, but David had to cover up that sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba. And isn't that how it always works? We commit sins, and in an attempt to hide those sins, we cover them up. And so he called for Uriah to come home from the battle. And he said to Uriah, go home, spend some time with your wife. Sleep at home while you're back here in Jerusalem. But Uriah was a faithful soldier. And he said, no, I won't do that. Not while my other fellow soldiers are in battle. And so David had to go to plan B. And that's how it always works too. It just escalates. The more you try to cover up, the more it escalates. And plan B for David was to send the note back to the army that said, put Uriah on the front lines of the battle, the hottest part of the battle, for the purpose of him being slain in battle. And that's what happened. But the blood of Uriah was on the hands of David. But David wrote Psalm 51, especially after he committed the sin of impenitence. And that, beloved, is always something that we must remember. We talk about Psalm 51, and the outstanding sins are murder and adultery. But really, the outstanding sin of David was the sin of impenitence. That's what we read of in Psalm 51 and in Psalm 32, which we will look at tonight. He's telling us his experiences not only with those two outstanding sins, but his experience with the sin of impenitence. What took place when he failed to confess his sins before God. David committed grievous sins, which led to the writing of Psalm 51. And David understood his sin. David understood the greatness of his sin and what his sin deserved. Yes, it's true, David did not understand that until Nathan the prophet came to him and said, "Thou art the man." But nevertheless, from that point on, David knew what he had done, and he knew what he deserved because of his sin. Read those verses in Psalm 51. Right at the beginning, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Verse 4, he sinned against all kinds of people. But what does he say in verse 4? "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." Verse 11, "Cast me not away from thy presence." He knew that that's what his sin deserved, to be cast from the presence of God. David understood the seriousness of his sin and what he deserved because of it. And so also must we. We must put ourselves in such a position that these are our words because of our sin. We don't look at David and say, "We're better than David." We don't look at anybody else and say, "They do that, but I would never do that." We take these words as our own words as we speak to God. "Have mercy upon me," each one of us must say, because of our sin. "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Cast me not away from thy presence." This is us, beloved, and this is what we deserve because of our sin. But we can say more about what it is that David seeks forgiveness from, what he seeks to be purged from. And we can say more about the nature of that sin in light of the fact that David in the text says, "Purge me with hyssop." Hyssop. Now what is hyssop? Hyssop is simply a plant that was readily available to the saints in Palestine in the Old Testament. Now there is debate among biblical scholars concerning what plant actually hyssop was. We don't exactly know what plant it was, but we can say some things about what hyssop is from its use in the Scriptures and from what the Bible says about hyssop. Hyssop was a plant that clearly had leaves on it that were conducive to dipping in and then with a shake sprinkling or smearing upon something. And furthermore, we know that the hyssop plant had a branch on it that must have been of some length, because when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, it was a hyssop branch that was lifted up to Jesus Christ with a sponge of vinegar on it while he hung on the cross. We don't know a lot about hyssop, but those are a few things that we do know. Hyssop is not brought up very often in the Scriptures, but there are two outstanding passages in the Old Testament that speak of hyssop. One of them is Leviticus chapter 14, and the other is Exodus chapter 12. Leviticus 14 is a chapter that records what had to take place when a leper was cleansed. If you go to Leviticus 14, you'll see that. The opening words of the chapter, verse 2, "This shall be a law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest." And then if you continue to read at the beginning of the chapter, you read what had to take place. The priest shall go forth out of the camp. The priest shall look and behold if the plague of the leprosy be healed in the leper. And this is what he has to take. Then the priest shall command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. Hyssop. There's the hyssop. And then the next 2 verses tell us what the priest had to do. And what he had to do was kill one of the birds, and with the blood from that bird, dip the hyssop in it, and sprinkle the hyssop upon the leper in order to cleanse him. That's one of the outstanding passages that refer to hyssop in the Old Testament. The other is Exodus chapter 12. And we may not know much about Leviticus chapter 14 and the rites that had to go through to cleanse a leper. But we all know about Exodus chapter 12. The children here know all about Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 records the exodus of the saints from Egypt when they were delivered by the hand of God. The night before the Passover, or rather the night before they left, the Passover lamb was slain. And they had to take that blood of the lamb and smear it upon the doorpost so that when the angel came by, they would spare the firstborn. What did they smear that with? According to Exodus chapter 12, it was the hyssop plant used to take that blood and smear it upon the doorposts of the houses in Egypt. From that we can learn about the nature of the sin that David sought forgiveness from. He sought forgiveness from the pollution of sin. That's the leprosy. What was it about a leper and about that disease that made it so significant in the Old Testament? It was the fact that when a man had leprosy, the inside of him as well as the outside of him, in other words, through and through completely, he was ugly. That leprosy consumed a man. It was disgusting. And that's you, and that's me, because of our sin. We know that sin starts in the heart, and then outwardly we commit that sin. It's who we are through and through apart from Jesus Christ. We're ugly, we're disgusting, we're polluted. To use the opposite of what the text says, we are black as coal instead of white as snow. The pollution of sin, but also the bondage of sin, deliverance from that. That's what Egypt was all about. In Egypt, they were slaves. They were held in bondage. And that's our sin as well, is it not? It's a cruel taskmaster. It takes control of us. We're slaves to it. David understood that while he was going on impenitently from his sin. It had control over him and dominated him. David in the text sees his sin, the greatness of it, and he says therefore to God, purge me with hyssop. He seeks deliverance from sin generally, but also the pollution of that sin especially, as well as the bondage and slavery of that sin. And so he says, purge me with hyssop. That's the way, that's how we are cleansed. It may have been the case that the hyssop plant in and of itself had purifying qualities to it. Sometimes God works that way. It makes sense why He uses what He does to do certain things. The hyssop plant, some say, may have in and of itself had medicinal purposes and served to purify in and of itself. But that isn't really why David says, "Purge me with hyssop." He says, "Purge me with hyssop," because he knew how the hyssop plant was used in the Old Testament. It was always used for the service of delivering from sin. It was never the case that the hyssop was used in and of itself. The hyssop by itself was worthless, was pointless. The hyssop was always used in connection with blood. Without the hyssop and the blood on that hyssop, the leper would never have been cleansed. Without the hyssop and the blood on that hyssop plant, the Israelites would have never been delivered. And so what David is saying in the text, very simply, is, "God, purge me with blood. Purge me with the blood of Jesus Christ." He uses hyssop to stand for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we are cleansed and purged from our sins. Purged, interesting word in the text. Sometimes we use that word to refer to our bodies and to what we have to do to our bodies before a certain procedure the night before. You drink certain stuff to purge your system. It simply means to get rid of, to clean, to wipe away everything that is nasty and wrong. Well, that's us with sin. Purge our sins. Do away with them. Cleanse them. And to use the figure of the text, make us white as snow. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood that does that. On that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sins and for mine. He shed His blood. And when His blood was shed, God, as it were, took the hyssop plant, dipped it in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sprinkled it upon every single sin that you and I have ever committed. The Lord, on the cross, through His shed blood, purges us from all of our sin, so that we're made to look no longer like the leper. Yes, we still sin. Of course we do. But in the eyes of God, when He sees us in the Lord Jesus Christ, He doesn't see pollution. He doesn't see ugliness. He sees one who is clean by the blood of Jesus. Cleans us, delivers us as well from the bondage of sin. The Lord destroyed all of the enemies on that cross so that we who are partakers of His life are also delivered from that bondage and slavery of sin. It's only, beloved, only by the blood of Jesus that we have a cleansing. And the great end is, as the text says, "And we shall be whiter than snow." It's a beautiful figure that the psalmist uses. Makes you think of the first chapter of Isaiah, the 18th verse, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Why does David use that figure, white as snow? Beloved, can you think of anything that is whiter and more pure than snow? You see the snow falling on a beautiful day, and before anybody tramples that snow, it's white, white as can be, pure. It's a marvelous figure that David uses in the text to describe what God does to us. Our sins are wiped away, and we are as white as snow. We still sin, but one day, beloved, this will be for us completely the case, where we aren't tainted anymore with the sins of our flesh. And we don't have that old man anymore. One day it will be said of us what is said of the saints in Sardis in Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Notice that. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We have those white raiments right now. We are white as snow right now, but we still have that old man. Beloved, one day it will be the case when that is all done away with. Our names will not be blotted out of the book of life. We will always be confessed before our Father in heaven because we have the white robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's that which we celebrate this morning. Everything we said this morning is pictured in this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we can be absolutely confident that is the case for us, that we shall certainly be washed white as snow. Look at what David says in the text. He says, "Purge me with hyssop," but then he does not say, "And I hope to be clean, and I might be clean. Wash me," and he does not say, "And I hope I shall be whiter than snow. It might be the case that I will be whiter than snow." That's not what he says. With confidence, David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Beloved, with the same confidence, we can say this. We can say this after a week of examining ourselves and knowing our sins. This is true for everyone who knows his sin, who does not go on impenitently, but confesses his sins before God, truly sorry for them, and seeks forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. Then we can say with the same confidence, crying out to God, "Purge me with hyssop. Purge me by the blood of Jesus, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And then the supper this morning, what the sacrament does for us this morning is all the more confirm that confidence and that assurance. We partake in faith this morning, and may God so use that this morning so that the reality of this text is impressed upon our hearts all the more, so that we know ourselves more and more to be covered by the blood of Jesus, so that His shed blood and His broken body was shed and broken for you, covering your sins, so that one day we will have those white raiments of the righteousness of Christ put on us when our Lord takes us to glory. Let us partake in faith this morning, and may God so use that to strengthen and confirm that faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, as we partake this morning, we pray for Thy blessing upon it. We pray, Lord, that what we have just heard in the gospel being preached might be confirmed unto us in a visible way through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Bless us now as we do that, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn now to the form for the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, found on page 91 in the back of our Psalters. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves. Secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God. Considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, He hath punished the same in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before Him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of His Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His Word and of the Holy Sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity, which still remaineth against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted His supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now after this manner are we to remember Him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of Him. And finally confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Christ in His Last Supper took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, also after supper, He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation. wherein He is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by His death He hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as His members, might have true communion with Him, and be made partakers of all His blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy Apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only shown this in word, but also in very deed towards one another." Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore His grace in prayer. O merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us, and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well as for body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all our tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our hearts, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His Heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. Let's sing Psalter number 141 as the table is being prepared. From Psalm 51, let's sing the four stanzas while the table is being prepared.
Thank you.
bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and do so in remembrance of Him. We hear from the Word of God in John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink ye all of it, and do so in remembrance of Him. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commandeth therein his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. We offer now the prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thine infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto eternal life. And that thou hast given us lively faith, whereof we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.